Welcome back to True Wealth, your tangible assets advisor. I am Kevin Walter, your host. True Wealth, as it always has been, is sponsored by Coins Plus in Spokane, Washington. Coins Plus is your full-service rare coin and precious metals broker-dealer depository service. Been in business since 96, and we occupy one of the nation's finest industry-specific facilities, which basically means we built our own building from the ground up out of brick and rock and stone and bullet and bomb-resistive polycarbonate and bomb-resistive doors and incredible Class II vaults wrapped in one-inch thick T1 tool-resistant plate steel, and on it goes. That was about 12, 13 years ago I did that, and it's hands down one of the finest facilities nationwide, extremely secure. We offer the highest-rated privately held depository service to our clients, which basically means if you want a private, anonymous, extremely secure location to keep your stuff, you've got that. We offer it. The pricing is very reasonable. It's a little more than banks, but not much. But banks use deposit boxes as loss leaders. Banks also offer no insurance or guarantee. If you were on the side I am, where you get publications from the American Security Deposit Organization or whatever it is, it's a watchdog organization, and the number of lawsuits and lost items, it would blow your mind. The things that happen at banks with depository services, there's no guarantee, because the biggest problem they run into, I mean, they mess up and they've got people that, you know, don't think and don't follow protocol. Trust me, I was in banking for quite a while, and I had, you know, I had management capacity and up from there. And the people are, banking doesn't pay that well until you get up into the upper level management. And then it's kind of cutthroat. But the people just sometimes they get too much authority and not enough responsibility for what happens. And things happen. Things disappear or people get a hold of keys. I don't know. I've just seen it over the years. So if you've got stuff in there, it doesn't – you can photo it. You can inventory it, which is all good. But when it comes right down to it, you have no proof of what's there. And so – you know, just as a deal, I guess, and the IRS is also aware of everything that's there for those of you who have ever had, you know, personal crises or lawsuits or anything like that. I mean, you know, people are like, oh, that'll never happen to me. I've seen pretty bad things happen to really good people. And, you know, we live in an evil world and things just happen. You know, God allows stuff to happen to us. I was, you know, as kind of along that line, I guess, I was talking with Mike here, you know, yesterday, I think, and we were talking about David and Goliath, which I talked about here on the show a little bit ago. And if you think about it, I mean, if you were David and you were in David's shoes and you're going through all that stuff, you know, where David, what blew my mind is David was chosen. So basically, Saul at one point gets an evil spirit from the Lord, which is kind of interesting, isn't it? And David was chosen as a harp player. And back then they played scripture. People don't realize that. They actually played Hebrew scripture. And that's why it took 5 years of specific special training before they could play in the Holy of Holies, or before people entered the temple. There was very specific requirements and knowledge, and it was very unique. And each letter in the Hebrew alphabet has a tone or a harmonic to it, and there's different ways they play them depending on what comes before and after them. It's very, very incredible. So basically, the Word of God is, you know, it's a hologram. It's multidimensional. The Word of God exists in every dimension. In other words, music is a dimension. Sound, it's stuff that, you know, it's the sound waves that go through our, you know, our entire system. It's very interesting. Singing is the only activity that uses both sides of your brain. But the bottom line is, you know, this was a very high level of expertise and knowledge, not just training. You've got to have the expertise to be a musician. So David was chosen when Saul started to have these terrors or whatever they were. It said God gave an evil spirit to terrorize him. They found David to play the harp. David played the harp, and they said when David played the harp, it was the only thing that would ease his spirit and that would stop this evil spirit. So what I'm getting at, God created all these things, these troubles, these troubled leaders, these incredible giants, all for David to overcome. A lion and a bear he killed, you know. So he's playing the harp in order to, you know, by order, I guess, to calm Saul's spirit. And Saul says, send to his father and tell him, basically, he's staying with me now. So he's in the kingdom or in the castle or the temple or, well, whatever it was, you know, we'll say the kingdom of the king. And he had sent message back to Jesse, his father. Well, Saul, even though he said, tell him I'm keeping the boy, he'll be serving the king. Saul still didn't know who he was. Because here later on, David comes and sees Goliath. He's delivering food. He sees Goliath and he starts asking about him. And they, you know, his brothers are yelling at him and telling him to get out of there. And he's asked, and someone said, anyone who kills him gets to live free in Israel. Well, I did a little more research. You know, it was, he gets to live free in Israel, gets the king's daughter, which David never took, which is quite interesting. But it was tax-free. There was some other stuff, too. They got a whole bunch of free stuff. I was reading a commentary on it. It's quite extensive to live that way. So David ultimately kept asking, repeat that again? Repeat that again? Tell me again? And his brother, you know, they start yelling at him. They're like, get out of here. You just want to see blood and guts. And, you know, he's like, hey, I just asked a question. Have any of us been there when we're around those real touchy people that are, you know, walk on eggshells all the time and you just, you know, they're hostile towards you and they're edgy or they just can't control their temperament in certain things. And you just ask a question and they're going off on you because it's their problem. And that's what you got to realize. But as believers, if we're the one doing that, we need to make sure that we check our own spirit and our own heart. For one thing, we shouldn't be biting people's heads off. If we trust in the Lord, we should be looking for the spiritual path at all times. We should be realizing that God is completely in control of our lives. He's interceding in our lives, and we need to look. If we have our eyes open, what are you doing, Lord? What are you doing now, you know? David would have been sitting there like, this is crazy. I mean, it's kind of an altered reality. So his brother yells at him and says, you're stupid, go away, you're just wanting to see blood and guts. And he's like, no, I'm just asking a question. So he goes back to Saul. He proposes that he can kill this giant. Saul plays along, you know, and he's like, yeah, sure, here, kid, put on my armor. Well, he puts on Saul's armor, you know, which is like probably 150 pounds or whatever. And then he says, I can't do this. I haven't tested it, the Bible says. In other words, you know, I've never used this stuff. I don't need it. And Saul's like, whatever, man. So David goes out, picks up 5 smooth stones, uses a sling. And a sling in those days, I've seen them when we were in Israel. I saw a couple of ones that they dug up, and they're like a 2-foot piece of wood that's hand selected from a tree, a good solid, you know, unbreakable piece of wood with a Y at the top, just like our slingshots are now. But these are not slingshots, these are slings. And off of the Y on the top of the stick, there's a big like leather strap with a pocket in it, just like, kind of like our slingshots now. Our slingshots have a rubberized material so you can pull back and shoot it. Well, back then they didn't have that, and they also, it was a lot more of a skill, and they could get a lot more velocity out of it. And so it had about a 2-foot piece of leather. Well, it hung out 2 foot. It'd be a 4-foot piece folded in half with a leather pouch at the back. And they'd put the rock in, and then he'd swing it. He'd spin it around. They'd spin it around and accelerate it. And then they knew how to just snap it and let that projectile fly. If you think about it, I mean, that's a heck of a skill. You're spinning that thing around. And they said that those rocks could get up 250 to 300 miles an hour. Well, that's a slow gun is what that is. And when you start to think about him using rocks that are the size of, you know, what, an inch and a half across or something, nice smooth stones, you know, that's a big chunk coming at you fast. So he buries it in Goliath's head, puts him down, goes over, takes his sword, kills him, cuts off his head and takes his head to Saul. Goes back, you know, goes out, rides with Saul, gets exalted. Then these women sing a song and they say, oh, you know, Saul's killed his thousands and David's killed his 10,000s. Well, that right there spurred on the jealousy of Saul. And then from that point forward, Saul began, you know, chasing him down, throwing spear. He threw a spear at him one time when they were in the castle, and David started running, and, you know, and then it just went on from there. And David showed respect and honor and dignity. Even when the king and all his men were chasing him, he would literally sneak up on the king while he was sleeping, and he would leave, you know, little signs that he was there just to say, look, I could have killed you, but I didn't. And I have no animosity towards you. He respected him. Well, God was doing all this to prepare David to be king and to give us these incredible stories. So, you know, God is all-knowing and God is in control. He's omnipotent. He's omniscient, omnipotent, and omnipresent. So he's all-knowing, he's all-powerful, and he's everywhere at all the time. And so he created, when he's creating each of these things, you have to think, he creates Saul, lets him be the greatest, strongest, most beautiful, attractive king Israel ever has, breaks him down, gives him this evil spirit. Why did he give him that evil spirit? For David, for David to get to the castle, you know? Why did he give David that incredible skill with music? To get to the castle. Why did he give David that incredible ability with the sling? To kill Goliath. Why did he create Goliath? So David could kill him. You know, so David would go down in history. And whatever lion and bear he killed, God knew. God created those. You know, God created every situation. And if you think about going through that as David, I mean, you know you're anointed by God. He did. You know you're blessed by God. But at the same time, what torment? If you read the book of Psalms, which is written by David, you can see David's torment throughout. He was very emotional. He was, you know, he was concerned. He was maybe sometimes a little bit egocentric, but not in a bad way. But he just really shared his emotions a lot. He was an emotional guy. You know, he loved God. The reason, and God called him a man after his own heart. What does that mean? Because David wouldn't compromise, I guess. But even though we know he sinned and fell, he had that ability. Some people say he was an incredible repenter. That's true, too. Because if you're looking for God's agenda, you want to get yours out of the way. The problem is the devil knows how to snare us and snag us. He knows our soft spots. He knows where we're weak. And he will not stop. And the closer we get, the harder he tries to snag us and snare us. And then he gets us caught up in little things in life, as David did with Bathsheba. That's not that little, but you get my point. Or even, you know, the loss of his son. David went through a lot, all for our education and permanent scripture. But we go through hard times. God's there, but we just hear the devil. We need to realize there's an accuser. You know, there's an accuser that constantly runs us down, tells us how bad we are, and we have to be careful as a family unit too. The devil learns the entry points of the family. He learns where that devil can enter. And, you know, there is ways through prayer and love and calm assertiveness, sometimes not so calm, in a family where you can deal with a lot of stuff, and, you know, trusting in the Lord. And it can go both ways. You can be abusive, or as a parent, you can be overly strict and stringent. You can be distant and cold and unconnected to the child and then just judge all their actions and not realize that, you know, by you not providing a lot of resources for them, other than just dropping them off at, you know, camps and YMCAs or whatever it is, that, you know, you as a parent first serve as a child's best friend, and then you kind of navigate into the parenthood, and, you know, it's you have to build them up. They see you, and they repeat what you do. Children live what they learn, not what they're told. You know, do as I say, not as I do, is a stupid old saying that doesn't work. And it's been shown by the age of 5 years old, children have their morality settled. By the age of 12, their social skills are basically settled. Their social persona, they say. And that's from like early childhood development studies that my wife did. And I remember years back telling me this stuff. And It's just the way it is. And you'd think by five, a kid has his morals? How can that be? Because they absorb every single thing going on around them. That's why you don't want to be putting them in daycare. You know, you don't. I mean, you got to be thinking about this stuff. Do you know what's going on? Oh, it's a wonderful daycare. The lady is terrific. She's so fantastic. And, oh, it's just the best place for my child. No, probably not always. I mean, you got to do what you got to do. But at those young years, you make whatever sacrifice you have to stay home. Unless you're a bad mom. And there are those that just can't parent. And I guess if that's your weakness, you got to deal with it or pray about it and become a good one. It all boils down to the action of love, the commitment of love. Love is not a feeling, although kids need to feel loved. You know, you got to let them know they're loved, but it's so important to raise children in the home at those early stages because you never, ever know what they're getting exposed to. You have no clue the crap that they get exposed to. And you got to really watch out for them. So, you know, and David was raised by Jesse. He was one of eight boys. When Samuel came, God told him to anoint the next king when Saul was in office or held the position. Samuel came to Aaron. This is how insignificant David was. Aaron brought Samuel seven of his sons. He left his youngest, David, out. And Samuel went through each one of them and he tried to pour the oil. And God said, the oil will run on the one that you are to anoint. And the oil wouldn't run. And he's like, this isn't right. This isn't right. Is there, and Samuel thought, at first it was the oldest son because he was handsome and strong and all this. God said, no. That's when God said, no, you look at the outward appearance. I look at the heart. And he went down the list and he says to Aaron, he's like, this isn't right. Do you have more? Another son or more? And he said, well, there's David. You know, he's young and kind of ruddy and he's out working with the sheep. You know, he had the lowly position. Again, another stepping stone for David's greatness. He started in complete humility in the gutter, poverty. You know, all these things, when you go through them, God can use each and every one of them. When you're struggling, what do? If you're in a hard spot, you work hard and you pray harder. You know, you work as if it's all you and you pray as if it's all God. Because God sees that sacrifice and commitment. He sees your integrity. He's building your integrity. You don't give up, but you don't sit there. You don't become content until you die. You basically need to know your talents, the parable of talents, what God gave you to, you know, as a destiny. God gave each one of us a specific set of talents and looks and abilities and athletic ability and intellectual ability and ability, you know, whatever it is, ability to write, ability to run, ability to think, talk, read, pray, teach, prophesy, love, encourage, give, you know, serve, whatever it is, you know what you're made for. And it doesn't mean you have to quit your job and do something that's going to bankrupt you, but you might want to migrate that way, and you might want to trust God and commit it to God. And that's where you tap into those resources, and as God sees you honoring him through what he's given you, he will make you greater. If you're faithful with little, he'll give you much. Well, David obviously pleased him greatly. And so he brings David out of the field, and the oil runs, he gets anointed. And that, interestingly enough, is when the story begins. That's when David starts to be called by, you know, Samuel starts to get tormented and having issues. And David gets, you know, someone who worked for Saul, I forgot who it was. He said, yeah, I know, you know, there's a son of Jesse who's really good at the harp. I'll try him. Well, they were in Bethlehem and Saul was in Jerusalem. You know, that's probably, I don't know, 30, 40 miles away. I've been there, but you know, it's not an easy jaunt. For us, it is. It's a, you know, 45-minute drive. But if you're on horseback, it's a little longer than that. It's probably, you know, I don't know what horses, depends on how they're riding, but, you know, 10 miles an hour, 8 to 10 miles an hour at a constant. You're looking at, you know, for 40 miles, 4 or 5 hours. And then you get there and you can't even tell them you're coming because there's no way to send a message, etc. So that's just, to me, I think the point that I just want to make out of all this is the importance of understanding when nothing makes sense. To God, it makes sense, because what we're thinking, God's outside of time. And there's all these silly questions that people have, you know, that are philosophical, but because we have a smaller mind than God. God operates according to Jewish tradition. It depends who you listen to, what rabbis, but 10 to 12 dimensions mentioned in the Bible. I've studied it a little bit. I'm not prepared now to go into it. But God's at, say, 10 or 12 dimension, whatever it is, we're at 3.5. And the half is time, because we can only move forward, but we can't move back. We can look back, but we can't look forward, which is really interesting. It's a dynamic dimension that God has somehow limited us to, because the other portions of the dimension of time gives us a sense of urgency for our salvation. It gives us a sense of beginning and end. But also, the missing portions of that dimension are what allow us to be redeemed. And the devil can move into singular points along the time scale. So he can affect history. He can affect the future. But he can't control it. So he can go and speak in someone's ear at different times or whatever it is. I don't know, because we can't see it. But he can do this, he can affect things, but then God can change things, and God can control all things. And it's like, people are like, well, if God knows everything about me, why do I try? Why this, why that? You know, in Calvinism and all this stuff, it's like, I see it as God has a library, a massive library. Everything about you is in books up on the shelf. He can access it, but he doesn't operate that way. He knows what the book's about. He knows everything about you. That's what's most important to God. He knows everything about you. He knows your needs, wants, desires. He knows your weak points. He knows your flesh. He knows your family. He knows everything you've been through. He knows you, but he gives you the absolute benefit of the doubt through Christ. Christ gives him a filter. When he looks at us, he can't see our sin. And so, you know, that's kind of the way we should approach things, is that God's there. He loves us. He'll take care of us. And he especially wants to be there in your hardest challenges. At least that's what I've found in my life and my studies. And that's the hardest time to go before him when you're messed up and you've fallen or made a mistake, is to say to him, I made a mistake. You know, to just be candid. I mean, God already knows. And if you can't admit fault, I've met people that can't repent. I was in a prayer group years back at a church, and there was a gal in there that would talk about issues going on, and the leader, luckily it wasn't me, but I was younger, but the leader would pinpoint things that she needed to work on, because that's all we can do is work on ourselves. And she'd get super defensive, and he'd say, well, let's pray to God. Let's just pray for forgiveness. And she'd say, well, I don't need forgiveness. I haven't done anything wrong. This is a gal who's supposedly saved and born again. And I, you know, that is not the spirit that God wants. If we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. But if we confess our sins, etc. So, you know, we are to confess our sins. We, you know, and we do need to confess our sins to one to another, it says. But you have to, you have to trust the person. And, you know, I've been in situations where I've had some faith in somebody and they've turned. You got to be really careful, unfortunately. But if they're believers, they shouldn't be doing that. So that is the beginning of the show, and today, just I might as well mention this, the precious metals are alive and well, folks. I mean, they are on fire. They're just running, and there's a lot of things going on. Gold went up about $30 an ounce today. Silver went up. The silver close was up 40 cents to $17.50. Gold's about $15.2760. Gold hit a high of 1531, and the aftermarket is closed because it's a weekend. Okay, I just checked that. But anyway, it's alive and well. This tells me, and the Dow dropped 600 points, and, you know, there's this big debate going on about Fed rates, okay? Well, the truth of it is the Fed is not very unbiased. They are extremely political. The Fed goes back, to 1913, there's so much stuff that I was kind of reading today. I'll see if I can get some of it going here. And let me just cover a few things if I can get these pages to open up. Oh, isn't that wonderful? So it doesn't want to cooperate. I love it so much. What? Okay. So anyway, oh, that's really wonderful. Well, anyway, so I'll just kind of go off of what I got. Essentially, what's going on is the Fed has raised rates during the Trump administration 8 times. And they just keep bumping it, bumping it, bumping it, and bumping it. Okay, well, the thing about it is it's political. A good friend, old family friend of mine that we know, I spoke to right after Trump got into office, got elected. And he's, you know, he was the director of a massive bank out of London that, and he oversaw or was involved with Trump's banking for decades. And he told me straight up, he said, he knew some of the Fed chairman and he had some connections. He said the Fed will do what he called loading the gun while Trump is in office. He said they will literally raise rates and prepare, and because they knew Trump was going to just light a huge fire on the economy. They don't want it because they don't want Republicans to look good. And now we've got lefties everywhere just begging, pleading for a recession, saying, oh, it won't be that bad. We need it. It's a natural part of economic recovery, you know. And then they say, well, you know, the economy's just been roaring for 10 or 11 years under Obama and Trump. So now they're combining it. And they're saying that Obama got the ball rolling and Trump's just reaping what Obama sowed, even though Obama blamed every single thing in his administration on Bush. And the minute he gets out, a new president gets in and he takes credit for all of it. I mean, come on. It's one way or the other. It's silly. It's foolish and it's crazy. But the bottom line is they have raised interest rates on Trump's administration or during his administration literally 8 times. They just had a decrease because they pushed it and pushed it and pushed it to the point where that's where they want it. They want it to break, and it's sad, and it's wrong, and, it, you know, it's not good. And so we're sitting in a position where, you know, he's fighting an uphill battle, and he's winning. I mean, that's the cool part. You know, he basically raises his pressure on the Fed Reserve to cut interest rates. He's starting to come out against this Jerome Powell, the man that he picked to run the U.S. Central Bank. And he's come out publicly for him to cut interest rates, and he's done that. I mean, he does a lot of personal stuff, and the media just attacks, 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 attacks. And then you got to hear both sides. If you listen to Fox or if you listen to CNN or MSNBC or CNN, you're getting one-sided, absolute, socialistic, communistic, biased, you know, propaganda filth. And if any of you are watching that stuff, you know, Lord help you, because you're being deceived. You're feeding your mind junk. You've got to be wise. You've got to be out getting your information from an unbiased source. You need information, not a bunch of propaganda, because they disrespect the president, his position, to such an extreme. It's absolutely unbiblical. It is a sin for us to sit and treat him the way we do. I mean, we have no right, frankly, and God, you know, tells us in many, many different ways that we have got to respect our leaders. And there's such a difference. We in this country, we've got freedom of speech, but we don't have the freedom biblically to destroy our leaders. And I think we need to respect our leaders is basically it. There's some good scriptures. You know, we've got Romans 13. We know about being subject to the governing authorities. There's no authority except from God, and those that exist have been instituted by God, which is, it's interesting. That gets really philosophical because, you know, we started by breaking away from England. Well, what happened? Well, the authority comes from God, but it doesn't mean that man uses it correctly. Man is sinful. Man is broken. Man falls down. Man fails. Man takes good things and makes them bad because man is sinful. If man isn't walking with God and man does not have the Holy Spirit indwelling him, he cannot be good on his own. That is why Jesus said he came not to abolish the law, but to fulfill it. Believe it or not, with the Holy Spirit dwelling within us, we can uphold the law, which is kind of a crazy concept. For the most part, we still battle with the flesh. Don't get me wrong. But, you know, it says to be subject to governing authorities. You know, we all know that. Those exist, are instituted by God. Whoever resists the authorities resists what God has appointed. You know, and then we get into the debate about, you know, he says basically, at one point in the Bible, he says, the fruits of the Spirit are love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, faithfulness, self-control. And he says there's no law against that. And I thought about that. I thought, you know, in the worst, most heinous governments, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, faithfulness, self-control. For the most part, I agree. There's no law against it. I mean, goodness depends on how you act it out. If you give your neighbor food you're not supposed to or whatever, maybe. But then you're stealing from the government in some cases. But in general, it's right. Those attributes of an individual are never legislated against. But I'm not condoning a lot of governments. This is a scripture that I struggle with a little bit sometimes because it's would you have no fear of the one who's in authority? Then do what is good, and you will receive his approval. For he's God's servant for your good. But if you do wrong, be afraid, for he does not bear the sword in vain. For he is the servant of God, an avenger who carries out God's wrath on the wrongdoer. Therefore, one must be in subjection, not only to avoid God's wrath, but also for the sake of conscience. That's tricky stuff because you look at like Cambodia, Stalin, Hitler, you know, these guys, well, these are not governments set up by God. It's very interesting. That's a concept I'm not going to get too deep into today. He says, you are younger, be subject to your elders. That's in Peter, Titus. Remind them to be submissive to rulers and authorities, to be obedient, to be ready for every good work, to speak evil of no one, to avoid quarreling, to be gentle, and to show perfect courtesy toward all people. In Titus. So, you know, you think about Saul, like Saul Alinsky's Rules for Radicals. It's the devil. He does the exact opposite. You say, remind them to be submissive to rulers and authorities. Saul Alinsky says, Satan is the ultimate rebel. He is my hero. He is my mentor. That's how he starts this book. This is the most profoundly influence upon the left wing activism of any book, okay? It's provocative, but it's terrible. It's evil, and it's shaping our society. Then he says, you be submissive, to be obedient. He says, well, you know, Saul says, don't be obedient, to be ready for every good work. Saul Alinsky says you only make progress by doing evil. You know, to speak evil of no one. He says what? Personalize, polarize, and pulverize. Bring them out, center them up, knock them off the tee. Don't, you know, attack a group or a company, attack individuals and speak very evil of them. He even encourages people to make false claims about them and just keep the claims coming and never the same one. So they have to chase all this ridicule. This is what our society is being formed on right now. We've got these radical leftist socialist, you know, politicians lying. I mean, Bernie's new Green Deal. Have you seen that one? I mean, $16 trillion like the first year. Our deficit is currently sitting at about $22 trillion. And you talk about, wow, we've got a problem. You know, we've got, it's the worst case of cultural Marxism that I mentioned here earlier in a show that is ever taken place. I mean, it's not good. You know, I mentioned the Frankfurt School and they do all this anti-Semitic stuff. And I mean, it's just everything is just it's coming to a point for better or worse, probably for better. At least we can see their true intentions and we can see that they're evil and that they're ungodly. And that they want a government that absolutely abolishes any acknowledgement or mention of God whatsoever. He's, you know, and of course they copy each other and they race to the left. And it's scary because if you speak something long enough, you'll begin to believe it. I mean, we all know that, right? And so he's speaking this rubbish, which, you know, what he believes. I don't even know what these people really believe. I'm afraid to think that they do. But, you know, we need, you know, these things are just absolutely insane. It's they want people to, you know, forget about capitalism and forget about all this and go straight for climate control. Why? Complete. It's Agenda 21. Absolute complete control of people at every level. You know, AOC, one of the fraud squad or whatever they are, the Muslim Islamic fraud squad, just the gross. I mean, the most un-American politicians we've ever had, they're Muslim. I mean, they are Muslim. Muslim, they hate. They have to appear as victims. They are jealous. The reason they're anti-Semitic is because the sympathy that goes to the Jews. And, of course, you know, the battle and the fight all along, you know, with Jacob and Esau and so forth. But they're jealous. They want to be victims. They know how to make themselves victims. They aren't even a nation state around Israel. Gaza, Hamas, Hezbollah, they're not even nation states. They're just huge gangs that manipulate and persuade people. And you get people that don't understand the biblical significance of Israel, and they buy into these lies. They're basically buying into the devil's lies. You know, there's believers that use covenant theology, that the Israelites rejected the covenant, and therefore they're no longer God's chosen people, and that they're doomed, and that we should discard them. Well, that, you know, that was brought in by Palestinian influence. That was Palestinians getting saved and getting pastors to, or creating their own theology. Because even Muhammad acknowledged the Christian and the Jew. They won't even put Israel on the map over there, all these Palestinian nations. Israel doesn't even show up on the map because they won't acknowledge that they exist. And, you know, this is what's taken over our country. And it's interesting because Jefferson warned of this very thing after he engaged with these guys, and he created our first military, the USS Constitution, Old Ironsides. He ran for president just because he was sick of the Barbary pirates, the Muslims destroying and killing us. 20% of our congressional budget was going to bribes, and we were getting nothing for it. You know, he went to the Pasha of Tripoli and negotiated or tried and got nowhere, and he was told he was an infidel. He got a Quran, and the guy was arrogant and rude, and him and Adams came back, and he said, that's it. He went to Congress, no more money. Congress was cowardly. And he said, fine, I'll run for president. He became president, and then he had the authority to create or call it an emergency situation and create a very strong Marine military, which was the Marines and has now become the Navy. But he warned against this, and here we are, folks, and you can't turn back. They have Islamic jihad through overpopulation. That is one of their methods of jihad, to overpopulate any country to because they want their kingdom to rule on the entire earth. Trust me, this is the end times religious fuel. I guarantee it. Islam is it. It's Baal worship continued, as the prophets in Revelation, John says, the beast system that was, is not, and will come again. Well, during the time of John, it was, you know, the Roman government killed Baal worshippers because they demanded a theocracy. And Muhammad adopted Baal worship and called it his religion, the moon god Allah, and started it up again. It's something that the devil does. He knows it works. I don't know why, how, or what, but it's messed up. I mean, it's works oriented. It's hate filled. It's very racist. It's a terrible religion, and it's huge, and it's growing rapidly out of fear, probably, and cultural behavior. So, the root of all this climate change for environmental extremists and socialist radicals like Sanders is, you know, rooted. I guess that's what they. Because they believe our free market economic system and American America itself are at fault for everything. They want to change America, tear it down, tear it apart. They don't like it. They think a second American Revolution is needed, but they want to take it to socialism. They want, like Marx wanted, the proletariats to rise up against the bourgeoisie. In their mind, they've created this. In America, we had a system that was developed to create a powerful middle class, a very healthy, robust, and vigorous middle class. As we impose more and more aspects of socialism, we see a rapid decline in the middle class. They don't exist much anymore. People are getting more in debt. Their income's not rising proportionally with true inflation. We're being deceived all the time. And, you know, they have all this, you know, anti-fossil fuel. I mean, people don't realize fertilizers, pesticides are all created from fossil fuels. They, you know, if they become illegal, you know, you have no more crop production. Mass starvation is, you know, is that a price worth paying for the ending the use of fossil fuels? You know, it goes on and on and on. They want wind farms. You got one of the largest wind farms in the world is in Texas. It generates about 800 megawatts of electricity each day. And the farm takes up 100,000 acres of land that could grow crops that would far, far more meet the needs of the people. And during, you know, the hottest days of the year with peak air conditioning use, Texans consume over 70,000 megawatts of electricity a day. And this huge wind farm produces 800 megawatts a day. 800 for 100,000 acres and 70,000 in usage. I mean, just a quick plug. The very best type of energy is, believe it or not, nuclear. We've all been brainwashed that it's so bad and it's so dirty. It's not true. When you have the proper structures built, you don't have accidents. And if you do have accidents, they're contained. And the amount of power and energy that comes out is so phenomenal from nuclear energy. There's like 99 out of 100 of these advanced physicists that were interviewed about a decade ago said nuclear power was the best and only way to go. It's constant. It's nonstop. You just keep feeding the thing, and it never stops. Once fusion begins, it never stops. It's like it's the closest you can get to a perpetual motion machine, if you know what that means. That's a machine that, you know, continues to run. And without further energy, I mean, the energy is not, you're not putting in consumable carbon, you're putting in atomic energy, which we don't really understand. We don't know why it works the way it does or why it's got so much energy in a microscopic, invisible, tiny little atom, but it does. That's pretty amazing, isn't it? You think how much energy is in an atom, enough that when they split it, it takes out, you know, Nagasaki and Hiroshima in Japan, one tiny little invisible atom. What kind of a – does that tell you maybe we're created, that there's a lot of energy? That's why man can't create life, because God taps into that energy and we can't. So – and then I've got another thing here on in 2018, the inflation, you know, required the Fed to basically raise rates 4 times last year. We gained, you know, so it's been going up and up like this. And then, like I mentioned before, you know, according to Obama and Trump, the Federal Reserve, you know, was not fair to them, I guess. But Trump has seen 8 rate increases and Obama saw 1. But Obama saw like 9 or 10 decreases. Trump's seen 1, the one that just occurred. And there's a lot of debate over that. But the bottom line, like I said earlier, they load the gun. They build it up, up, up. They get rates. They want rates up so when a Democrat gets in office, because they're socialists and they destroy the economy, they can lower, 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 lower rates and keep them alive and looking good. That's pretty bad when you think about it. It's political bias for sure. The Federal Reserve is unfortunately a political vehicle, I guess we'll say that. And then let's see what else we got here. There's something. One other thing too. I like a guy named Milton Friedman, and I didn't really get some time to study and discuss him today. But one thing we've seen, you know, we've got these people talking about the depression, and we need a recession, and you know, we had the economic crisis in 08 and that was sort of orchestrated. The Great Depression, you know, they blame free market capitalism. Not the case at all. You know, we people tell us. I remember being taught this as by liberals. That unfettered and unregulated capitalism in the 20s, the roaring 20s, led to the Great Depression, okay? And some people blame capitalism for the economic crisis of 08, 09, not some. All the left does. Capitalism is bad. We need socialism, right? Yuck. So right now, there was not pure free market capitalism now or in the 20s. We've never had free market capitalism. We've got cronyism and government corruption and all that. But in the Great Depression, what happened was they created the Federal Reserve. The Fed started to pump out money like crazy, and they left that gold clause on there. Well, guess what? When money is supposed to be backed by gold, there wasn't enough gold to make the money. The whole philosophy of the Fed is that, oh, if we can make all the money we want, we can control economics and we will never have a depression nor a recession, which is false. They created the worst ones of all because they create these horrendous amounts of money. It doesn't have to be backed by anything. It wasn't backed by anything, even though the notes said they were, to deceive the public. There was like 33 times currency out there than there was gold in reserves to back it. And the banks became very loose. They started loaning money. Everybody had money coming out their ears. If you study the roaring 20s, it was a great time. There was a lot of money floating around. A lot of cool products were made, and things were real high quality. Even some of the classic cars are amazing from that era. I've seen one that had a bar in the door, and I don't remember what was in the other door, but I guess you could drive down the road and drink. You know, they weren't really against it back then, I suppose. They sure are now. That wouldn't work today. I don't think that would pass any the FTC or whatever who approves these things. But the bottom line is they had so much, they had to retract the currency because it created absolute recklessness. And people have the philosophy with the Fed that more currency will create a robust economy. That's actually false because what it creates is hyperinflation. Once the Fed realized that they could not get the money back, well, they couldn't produce the gold the money represented because we started to get huge debt, and we got other nations trying to collect debt from World War I, which is interesting, even though we helped them win the war. And they were putting the pressure on, and then eventually what happened is the Fed started to retract currency. They realized there was a problem. FDR got in office, you know, around that time, and he was trying to get people to turn their gold in out of patriotic stuff, and, you know, they kept getting deposits. That's why they left the gold clause on there, so they could confiscate the gold quietly. But they got to a point where they couldn't produce the gold, and these other countries did not want our paper. So they ended up confiscating gold by 33 in order to the thought was to repay these debts, which never got repaid. I mean, a few years ago, Angela Merkel was trying to collect German debt going way back, and we never did produce. We said or she wanted her gold is what she wanted, and we said we'd give it to her over 7 years. Well, we never did. We never could. It's obligated far too many ways to too many people, and the left hand doesn't know what the right hand's doing there, supposedly. So they retracted the currency. Instantly, the markets collapse. One thing tumbles to the next. It was the first big, huge stock boom. And, you know, down it came. And then you see people jumping out of buildings and all that stuff. That was created by the Fed. It was created by an untrue economic system. If you have gold backing your value of your wealth, you cannot help but limit your expenditures because you've only got so much. You know, you become a lot more fiscally responsible. And that is why, I mean, just along those lines, that's why gold is going up right now, folks. It's hyperinflation. All this currency that Obama put out there, he was pumping it overseas, over $1 trillion a year to Muslim countries. And now it's coming home. It's coming home to roost, as they say. And so that's hyperinflation. Gold and silver, in the long run, you can't fool. It doesn't know politics. It just... it's God's money. There's a fixed amount on earth. There's a specific quantity per man, woman, and child. And silver is the same way. And it just, it doesn't know. And it, so it, but it does tell you when you start seeing moves like this, you know, something's going on behind the scenes. I mean, sure, there's buying and futures and all that, but what's driving it is people at the highest levels, the highest bankers that can move massive amounts of contracts are moving into gold silently. Billionaires are moving into gold silently because they know when all hell breaks loose economically, that's the only thing that lasts. Real estate's pumped up very high. When I say this, I don't know. I don't know when it ends, but I know it does end, but I just don't know when. And a candle always burns brightest before it burns out. And so we've got to watch for that and be very prepared. People say, oh, I have conservative investments. And then they tell me they have bonds. Well, right now, the 2-year treasury bond is paying higher than the 10-year, which is means there's no faith in the long-term growth of the economy. So when you start to see things like that, you think you have a bond fund, you can have your bond yields discounted drastically. When inflation kicks in, you can lose your tail. Bonds are not any safer than stocks. There are certain times they look good. They never give huge returns, but they give a solid return, supposedly, if you have the right ones. But you can get smoked on that stuff, too. You just, and you know, when people tell me, oh, I'm in this mutual fund, and it's super conservative, and they have 6 different managers that each manage 1/6 of the portfolio, so they're totally independent. I've heard all this stuff. And then when the market goes down, you know, they say, you know, a rising tide raises all boats, or and a falling tide lowers all boats. And when the market goes down and it corrects, you're going down with it if you're in it. You can put precious metals in your 401k or IRA. We do it all the time. It's easy. You just call us 444-0044 in Spokane. Toll free outside is 877-TAP-COIN. That's 877-827-2646. But it's 877-TAP-COIN, and we'll take care of you. Or portfolios, you want to invest 5, 10, 20, whatever. You want to save it. We build good portfolios. There's a lot of great values right now. So give us a call and do it. There's, you know, the laissez-faire philosophy people blame. I know this is probably over your head a little bit, but the Depression, they blame on Herbert Hoover, and they say he had the laissez-faire, which is do nothing. That is a philosophy. I can't remember who wrote it, but it was it might have been Tom Paine. I don't remember. But it was in one of the books on capitalism. Is basically it will regulate itself. And it will. If it's fully left to run on its own, it will regulate itself. There's, you know, all kinds of examples. You get someone like the E-Tails guy from here in Spokane that went to Gonzaga University, got his MBA, created this huge company, and he was handling all the marketing and online for thousands of companies, and it grew and grew and it got huge, and he was, you know, he sold out for a huge amount of money, and something happened recently and he's lost it all, which is, I think I heard that he held on to private stock, but I can't say that from any knowledge. But the thing is then when you make something like that, you perfect it, then competition rises up. And that's the biggest problem with monopolies, is when the government says you're too big to fail. We can't tamper with that company. They're too big to fail. That's when capitalism has become fascism. The government is protecting huge corporations. Free market doesn't do that. Eventually there is competition, you know, and then when monopolies exist, we need to get rid of them, I guess. But the other one, the Federal Reserve's tight monetary policy is, you know, they say that caused the Depression, the Great Depression. I'm only saying this because it's kind of reflective of where we're going now. There's a Nobel Prize winning economist, Milton Friedman, who went down to like Venezuela years ago and turned their economy around to free capitalism and just absolutely exploded. Thing, it's the most incredible economic experiment in history. He got the Nobel Peace Prize for that. And then, of course, they came back in with communism and socialism and ran it down and destroyed it and made it as evil and corrupt and poverty-stricken as it ever was. But he's a very highly respected man, and he, you know, believed that an increase in the money supply leads to more economic activity. Some people debate that, but he's right for the most part. But, you know, the way you increase monetary supply is through commerce, as you create and you sell and you gain, and when we create wealth, wealth grows. even if we're on the gold standard, people say, well, there's only so much gold, you can have so many dollars, but the dollar becomes stronger and stronger and stronger is what happens, and you have to break it down more and more. But there is enough to go around. FDR, long story short, there's not a lot of time here. FDR was an absolute radical socialist communist. His New Deal that the left gives credit for ending the Depression, absolutely not the case. He was the hardcore socialist. He continued the Depression all the way through the war. And the war didn't end the Depression. It was basically the getting rid of FDR that ended the Depression. We had tax rates. The highest marginal tax rate was 96%. And you can look that up. Look up historical 1040s. And you'll see that they literally were as high as 96% tax rate, which is unbelievable. They had – it was just the government grew and grew and consumed and consumed, and he was a hardcore socialist. So everything goes back to that, socialism. We've got to watch for it. We've got to be aware. We've got to be knowledgeable. We've got to fight. We've got to vote. We've got to get involved in politics, get our name out there, you know, get our word out there, get people educated and protect the truth. That is, and it's very biblical. It's very, very biblical. And I don't have time to go into that right now. But anyway, thank you for tuning in. I hope you have a really nice weekend. I have mentioned it in always the parting 3 seconds of every show. But if you go on Google and you leave us like a 5-star review, we'll give you a silver dollar, Morgan. If you leave 3 reviews online, and you can go to like, I think, you know, I'd say Yahoo, but I think that takes you to like TripAdvisor or something. But anywhere, you know, Bing, Yelp, Google. If you do 3 or more positive 5-star reviews for us, we'll give you 2 silver dollars. And you got to call and verify. I've had a few people that will just get angry and go, I did this and you never got back to me. And it's like, we don't know who you are and how would we know who to send it to? You have to contact us. And then we verify what you're doing and how you've helped us out, and then we'll take care of you that way. But, you know, they've got to be, you know, decent, solid reviews and business-based on, you know, experience with us. Experientially, I should say. That's an important thing. And other than that, you know, we really appreciate your business. That helps us out a ton. Give us a call. Let us help you out. Let us get you a portfolio built. And have a great weekend. Thanks again. God bless. Bye-bye.